chapter 2. Now, if you're using a Bible,
that's going to be on page 418. Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to read, Lord willing, we're going to read all 20 verses of that chapter this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come to read His Word. Father God, we pray that You would bless the reading of Your Word to accomplish that which You have set it out to do. We pray, God, for Your anointing to be upon Your servant as I preach Your Word. God, we pray that it would be preached with great passion and clarity and unction from on high. And God, we pray that You would anoint the ears of us, Your servants, that we would hear, that You would anoint the minds of Your servants, that we would understand, that You would anoint the wills of Your servants, that we would respond in obedience to Your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. As we began our study of the book of Nehemiah last week, we said that this book is about rebuilding and it's about revitalization. It's about the rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, which had been destroyed when the people of Israel had been conquered and taken into exile. And it's a book about the revitalization of those people who rebuilt the wall. Now, God used this man, Nehemiah, to lead the people into this work of rebuilding through this work of revitalization. And this book that we are reading is Nehemiah's journal of what took place. And God inspired this journal that Nehemiah wrote down so that it is included in God's written word. So this journal of Nehemiah is breathed out by God, and it's useful, it's profitable to teach us and to reprove us and to correct us and to train us in righteousness. And Bethany Church family, we need the teaching and the reproving and the correcting and the training of the Word of God in the book of Nehemiah, because we are in need of rebuilding. We are in need of revitalization. And last week we saw that in chapter 1 of Nehemiah that first in this work of rebuilding and revitalization that there is required a concern about the problem. A concern about the problem of the situation that we're in which we need rebuilding and revitalization. And then there's also a requirement for a cry of prayer unto God. Now this week in Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to see that in this work of rebuilding and revitalization, there is required prayerful planning and a call to action. So give your full attention to the reading of the Word of God in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Now I'm going to ask for you to keep your Bibles open there to Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to read the remainder of that chapter in just a few moments. But in chapter 1, we studied last week, Nehemiah inquired about how things were going over in Jerusalem. Some of the exiles had been allowed to return to Jerusalem. Nehemiah was aware of this, and the temple had been rebuilt. And what Nehemiah was made aware of when he inquired was that there was a great problem in Jerusalem. The walls were still broken down, and the gates were destroyed by fire, and the people were in great trouble and shame. And when Nehemiah heard about this problem, he was broken over it. He sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. And he cried out to God in prayer, day and night, confessing the sin of the people of Israel to God, confessing his own sin, that he himself was a part of the problem, and asking God to do what God has promised to do in Scripture, that if his people repent, if his people confess their sin, that he will restore them. And then at the end of chapter 1, we found that Nehemiah had also determined to do something about the problem. But he wasn't going to do anything. He wasn't going to begin until first he had prayed. Now, church family, we committed last week that we were going to inquire about a problem that we have here at Bethany. Among other things, that problem is the fact that we are seeing a declining number of worshipers that are gathered here on Sunday morning, and it's been declining now for at least 5 years. We committed that we're going to inquire about this problem, and we acknowledged last week that the walls are broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire, and the remnant here, as precious as that remnant is in great trouble and shame. It is a reproach to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when a church is in decline. And we committed last week that we are going to have a passionate concern about that problem. Did we not? Yes, we did. We committed last week that we together are going to be fasting and we are going to be praying together, confessing our sins to God, especially our sin of complacency, confessing our sin to God, and asking for God to do that which God has promised in His Scripture to do, pleading for God to hear our confession and see our repentance and send restoration and revival. That was our commitment last week, was it not? That's exactly what we committed to. Just as Nehemiah did in our text. That's our response to the Word of God in Nehemiah chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, we see that there is a need for that prayer, that ongoing prayer, to be persistent. And as we pray persistently, there is a need for deliberate planning. A persistent prayer first. Let's see it. There's something here at the outset in chapter 2 that we might miss if we're not careful. There in verse 1, it tells us that it was in the month of Nisan that Nehemiah went into action. Now, that's around the month of April. But back in chapter 1, we were told that it was in the month of Kislev when Nehemiah first inquired about the problem and he began to pray. That was around the month of December. So 4 months had passed. For 4 months, Nehemiah waited. For 4 months, Nehemiah persisted in prayer, praying day and night, chapter 1 informed us. Brothers and sisters, it takes a committed, determined heart to persist in patient prayer. It takes a humble heart to be still before the Lord and know that He is God. Now, we see the problem. We have a concern about the problem, and we want to jump up and tackle that sucker. And we must tackle it, but only after we have persisted in patient prayer, looking to God. There's always going to be a temptation to run ahead of the Lord in our own strength, but a waiting period is not a wasted period. It is an opportunity to persist in prayer, looking to God, pleading to God for Him to send revival. Nehemiah prayed for night and day for 4 months. As the king's cupbearer, Nehemiah would have been a very trusted servant. But Nehemiah knew that it would be foolish for him to just go and blurt out his concern to the king. And so he waited patiently, praying for God to open a door of opportunity for him. Now, dictators like Artaxerxes, they required their servants to approach them in a certain manner. Whatever the servant might be going through, whatever the servant's personal problems were, the servant was to approach him in a cheerful and pleasant manner when he was in the presence of the king. And there in verse 1, Nehemiah says, I had not been sad in his presence. But on this particular day, Nehemiah's brokenness over the situation in Jerusalem showed in his eyes. And Artaxerxes took notice of it. And he said there in verse 2, why is your face sad? You're obviously not sick. This is nothing but sadness of heart. I can see that you're heartbroken, Nehemiah. The door of opportunity is beginning to crack open. And what does Nehemiah say there at the end of verse 2? Then I was very much afraid. Nehemiah's great desire was to go back and to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And remember, we said last week that there was a time when they actually had begun to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But then the pagan people around Jerusalem had complained to the Persian king, and it was this very Artaxerxes who had commanded that the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem be stopped. Now, Nehemiah is about to ask this Artaxerxes to change his mind about that. It could be a very dangerous request with a dictator. So Nehemiah is afraid. But Nehemiah has been praying persistently to the God of heaven, asking the God of heaven for him to grant Nehemiah success with this man, Artaxerxes. And so when this door of opportunity opens, even in the face of his fear, Nehemiah, because he has persistently prayed, he finds the boldness to step out in faith and to open his mouth. Church family, if we will be persistent in our prayer, then we can see all fear in our life conquered. Do you hear me? All fear. Romans chapter 8 tells us that if God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare His own Son, Jesus Christ, but He offered Him up for us all to die on a cross for our sin. He offered up Christ. How will He not also with Christ give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In Philippians chapter 4, the Bible tells us, pray and the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We need to hear this as we enter into this work of church revitalization. Persistent prayer will conquer all fear. Mark it down in your mind. You're going to need it later. Persistent prayer will conquer all fear. Nehemiah responds then to Artaxerxes, and he tells him the reason for his sadness of heart. He says, how can I not be sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins? Now, Artaxerxes, the king, he could tell that Nehemiah obviously is wanting something, so he asked him, what is your request? Now that door of opportunity has swung wide open. I mean, here's the Persian king. He says, Nehemiah, what do you want? What do you want? Doors wide open. What does Nehemiah do? Does he jump right in there and start telling Artaxerxes what he wants? What does it say at the end of verse 4? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Church family, this is the kind of person we must be if we're going to see church revitalization. Do you hear? This is the kind of person we must be. It is spontaneous prayer. In the heat of an intense opportunistic moment, right there when the opportunity is before him, it's wide open, and Nehemiah immediately turns to the God of heaven in prayer. Before answering the king of Persia, he turns to the God of heaven. An instinctive burst of prayer. The kind of persistent prayer that we saw back over here in chapter 1, it creates the kind of spontaneous prayer that we see in chapter 2. That's what it will do for me and for you. If we are persistent in our private prayer and in our corporate prayer together, then it will shape our daily lives in such a way that when those doors of opportunity are open for us, when the opportunity is open for us to speak the gospel of our Lord, to tell someone how God loved us in this way, that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of man, and whoever believes in Him will not perish in hell, but will receive eternal life. When the door is open for us to share that good news with someone, then we will instinctively, spontaneously look to the God of heaven, and we will speak to God for men before we speak to men for God. And God will bless it. If we're going to be a bold, blazing church in this community, then it's going to come about by persistent prayer that creates in us an ongoing mode of operation of prayer. Praying without ceasing in everything that we do for God to give us wisdom and power and success in this venture of church revitalization. Nehemiah prays to God, and then he speaks to the king, Artaxerxes, and he says, "If it pleases you, if I have found favor in your sight, then let me return to Judah and rebuild." That's the request, right? Door of opportunity, prays to God, tells the king what he wants. But this is not an off-the-cuff request. Nehemiah has been doing a lot of thinking. He's been using the brain God gave him, and he's been doing a lot of thinking, careful planning about what he might do, about how God might use him to solve the problem, to bring about the rebuilding of the wall. The king there with his queen sitting beside him, he asks, "How long is this going to take?" And Nehemiah gives him the time frame, and the king, Artaxerxes, grants Nehemiah's request. And then look at verses 7 and 8. "Then I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy.' And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me." Now think about this. Nehemiah knew the time frame for how long it was going to take him on the journey and for the rebuilding of the wall. He knew that he would need letters of permission to pass through all the way to Judah. He knew what materials he would need to build not only the wall, but the gates for the temple fortress and also a house for him to live in. And then he also knew the name of the fellow who could supply all of those materials. For 4 months, Nehemiah has been persisting in prayer, but he's also been deliberately planning. He's been thinking about how God can use him to bring all of this about. It was prayerful planning. And if we're going to see rebuilding and revitalization, it is going to take us praying persistently that God will do what He has promised in Scripture to do, and then thinking, using the brain God has given us and thinking carefully about what we can do, how God can use us to bring those promises to fulfillment. Persistent prayer and deliberate planning. That's what it's going to take. So you're burdened about a lost coworker or a neighbor, someone who does not know the Lord. You're burdened about this person. Then pray persistently to the God of heaven, speaking to God for man, but then also think. Think about how God can use you in such a way to show that person the love of Christ. Strategize about how you can speak to them His gospel and make it clear. Persistent prayer and deliberate planning. Are you burdened to see your Sunday school class grow? Your DC group grow? Well, then pray persistently and then think carefully about how God can use you to bring that growth about. It's going to take persistent prayer, brothers and sisters, and it's going to take deliberate planning. In verse 8, Nehemiah said, And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Listen, I am trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing about in us a great burden to see this church be all that He intends for it to be. And I have confidence that the great God in heaven will bring all of it about if we pray and if we plan for it. And when He does so, as He does so, as we see Him working in our midst, as we watch the hand of God at work among us, as we see victories just like Nehemiah saw here in this text, then we too will testify with Nehemiah that it is only because the good hand of our God is upon us. It is only because God Himself is at work among us. Psalm 115:1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and faithfulness." That will be our testimony as we see the victories along the way. Are you ready? Are we ready? Are we ready to see victories along the way? Because the second half of this chapter shows us that not only do we need to pray persistently and we need to deliberately plan, but there's going to need to be a call to action. We've got to pray and we've got to plan. But there comes a time when the call to the work at hand must be sounded and answered. Let's see it in the rest of the chapter. Verse 9. "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen." Let's stop there for a moment because we need to learn something here. Nehemiah went not only with a letter from the king that gave him safe passage all the way to Judah, but the king also sent with him a military escort for Nehemiah's protection. Remember last week we said that the exiles who returned from Persia to Jerusalem, that they returned in three stages, remember? And the first stage was with a man named Zerubbabel, and then the second stage was with a man named Ezra. Now when Ezra went back to Jerusalem, when he left Persia, he did not want a military escort. In fact, if you look in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22, Nehemiah said, "I was ashamed to ask the king for a military escort because I had told the king that the good hand of my God is upon me." That was Ezra. Now Nehemiah went back with a military escort. And Nehemiah saw that as just more evidence of the good hand of God being upon him. Do you see? What do we need to learn here? As we pray and plan and work in this area of revitalization, there are going to come times, brothers and sisters, when we're going to have differences of opinions on some things. Now, I'm not talking about the great doctrines of the faith. We better not have differences there. But on those issues that are not gospel issues, we're going to have differences of opinion on some things. And we best not be judging one another over those things, and we best not be bickering and fighting over those things as we labor in the work of revitalization. The whole 14th chapter of Romans is written on this subject. There Paul writes, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." As we will see later in this book, Ezra and Nehemiah work together just fine. And so must we, even when we see things a little differently and have differences of opinions. Paul wrote in Romans 15, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus." That kind of unity, that kind of harmony is what we strive for always. Now let's keep reading at verse 10. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." We must not be opposing one another, because we're going to face enough opposition from the enemy in this work of church revitalization. There in verse 10, there is introduced to us two men, Sanballat and Tobiah, who will be opposing the work of the rebuilding of the wall all the way through. And then at the end of the chapter in verse 19, there's a third man introduced, Geshem. You can mark it down. We will face opposition in the work of church revitalization. We must be ready. I'm going to say more about that in just a few moments. But perhaps it was because Nehemiah knew about this opposition that he used such caution when he first got into Jerusalem. First of all, he waited 3 days. Some commentators suggested that he waited those 3 days. As he waited, he was resting from his journey there. And I can see that. And if I'm burning the candle at both ends, and I'm not getting enough rest, I'm not good for anyone. Shannon will tell you I can be a little crabby. And she'd be right. Do you know sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap? We are not God. And we need our rest at times. After these 3 days, Nehemiah began his assessment of the problem. He took just a few men with him, and he went and he surveyed the wall. And this is what Nehemiah found. He found that it was going to be a demanding job. This wall was about a mile around, and it had to be high enough, and it had to be thick enough to protect the city. It was going to be a demanding job, but Nehemiah knew that it was well worth the effort. Bethany Church family, this task of church revitalization before us, it's going to be demanding. It's going to require a lot of effort, but for the glory of our Lord, it is worth our very best effort and all of our hard labor. Nehemiah also saw that it was going to be a dangerous job. Hey, that was the reason for this secretive recon in the middle of the night. He took one animal alone, the one he was riding on, so he wouldn't draw attention. He didn't tell anybody what God had placed on his heart to do for Jerusalem. He knew there were enemies lurking nearby. How do we apply this? First of all, church revitalization is a hazardous enterprise. The enemy does not want to see it take place. The Bible tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens, and you can bet that Satan will do everything he can to thwart our efforts. And if we will succeed, it will be because we are walking, having put on the full armor of God, study it in Ephesians chapter 6, praying with all supplication in the Spirit for God to give us wisdom and power throughout this whole process. But second, there must be an assessment. There must be an assessment. Last year, you voted unanimously for me to enter into the Doctor of Ministry program in church revitalization at Southern Seminary. A huge portion of the initial research and writing that I will be doing in that program is to assess our church, where it is, and determine where our greatest needs lie. Now, don't look for me riding a donkey around the building in the middle of the night. But there must be an assessment. And I plead with you, to pray for me and for Jeff and for Sean and for the deacons and the other church leaders. Pray for us throughout this process that God would give us wisdom and insight so that we might know where we need to focus, deliberately plan our efforts to see church revitalization take place. After this assessment, Nehemiah went to the people. Right? Verse 16, he said, I had not told the people who were to do the work. But now he went and he told the people. Nehemiah is well aware that it takes all of the people of God working together to accomplish what God wants done. Nehemiah could not rebuild the wall by himself. And neither can your pastor. Neither can your pastor, your deacons. We cannot do it by ourselves. You know, one of the metaphors that the New Testament uses for the church of Jesus Christ is that it is a body. And each member has to be functioning like it's supposed to function for the body to be healthy. If we're going to be a healthy, revived, revitalized church, it's going to take every one of us. No one's exempt. Everyone's included. Every one of us serving and working according to the gifts that God has given us so that we might be a healthy and vibrant church. Note that here, Nehemiah, he says three important things to the people. Hang with me here, we're almost done. But these are important. Three important things that Nehemiah says to the people. First, he calls them to acknowledge the problem at hand. He says, look, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Now I want you to notice that he does not use the second pronoun there. He doesn't say, you see the trouble that you are in. He says, you see the trouble that we are in. Nehemiah chapter 1 has already confessed to God his own sin, that he himself is a part of the problem, and now he includes himself with the people. This is our problem, Bethany. We are in this together. This is our problem. You see the trouble that we are in. The walls are broken down and the gates are destroyed. I pray that that message was heard loud and clear in last week's sermon. If you weren't here last week, then I ask you to go on the website, BethanyLouisville.com, and listen to last week's sermon. If you don't have internet access, ask Jeff and he will give you a CD of that sermon. It's important that you hear that first sermon in this series. But not only does Nehemiah call them to acknowledge the problem, he then issues a clear call to action. He says, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem so that we may no longer suffer derision. Brothers and sisters, a declining church is a reproach to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the enemy, Satan, laughs. He laughs. The job before us is going to require great sacrifice. A sacrifice of our time, a sacrifice of our hard work, but for the glory of God and for the renown of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the eternal well-being of the souls around us in this community. Come, Bethany, let us rise up and build so that we may no longer suffer derision. It's time. It's a time for a call to action for us to rise up and build together. And then finally, Nehemiah He gives them a testimony of the hand of God at work among them that inspires confidence, even when they face immediate opposition as they begin the work. I want you to think about this. These people in Israel, in Jerusalem, they had already tried rebuilding the wall before. And the pagan people around Jerusalem had complained, and Artaxerxes had ordered the rebuilding of the wall to be stopped. Now here comes Nehemiah saying, "Let's rise up and build the wall." Did they say, "No, no, 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 we tried that before. It didn't work"? Do you know that's one of two things that are often said in churches, especially as they're working toward revitalization? Either we tried that before, it didn't work, or we've never done it that way before. You can't win there. That's not what the people said at all. When Nehemiah came and said, "Let's rebuild the wall," they said, "Come." They said, "Let us rise up and build." Now, why? Why did they say that? Because Nehemiah had inspired confidence in them by telling them that the hand of God was at work among them. He told them how God's hand was upon him. And now the words that the Persian king had said. Nehemiah was there in Jerusalem to build that wall, not because he was a persuasive man, not because of a generous heart in the Persian king and his queen, but because the hand of God was at work among them. And he said, "Come, let us rise up and build." And the people said, "Let us arise and build." And then in verse 19, as their enemies immediately begin to oppose them and ridicule them and threaten them, Nehemiah responds to the enemies with the same type of testimony. Do you see? He says to the enemies, "The God of heaven will make us prosper. We, His servants, will arise and build, but you don't have a part in this matter." Church family, when the enemy comes at us, when the enemy opposes our work in this church revitalization, our response must be the same. God in heaven will make us prosper. We are His servants, and we will arise and build. And Satan, you don't have any part in this matter. You don't have a claim here, Satan. Our Lord has placed us in a strategic location in this city for the furthering of His kingdom. I know the community around us is a challenge, but I believe the community around us is also a great opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear much fruit. Now, God has already been expanding our reach with His gospel to the nations. This little community church, right? Bethany, little community church. Our reach has already gone all the way to Montreal and even Niger with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have seen God expanding our reach in increasing exponentially each year our offering to send missionaries to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Christ. Is God not providing among us? We have in the last year spent over $100,000 on this building for repairs, and we didn't borrow a red penny. Is God not providing among us? God has opened a door for us to enter into this time of research and study in church revitalization. Opened it wide open. And last Sunday night, it was announced in our regular member meeting that God has raised up an outside donor to pay 100% of the tuition for me to go do that study and research. Is God not providing among us? God has opened in your hearts the burden to commit what you committed to last Sunday, a burden to see this church growing, a desire and a concern about the problem, and to fast and to pray together. Is God not providing among us? But above it all, Bethany, above it all, Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, died on a cross for this church. And it is His promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. We are a local assembly of an unstoppable movement. And it is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ that this local church thrive for His glory right here in this city. God is at work in our midst. Come, Bethany. Let us rise up and build. If you call, if you hear it, if you believe it, then I'm going to ask you to stand right now. And I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Let us arise and build. Let us arise and build. For the glory of our Lord Jesus, let us arise and build. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You and we praise You for Your gospel that You have placed us by Your grace as Your redeemed church right here in this location. And we pray, God, that this burden that You have begun to build within us for the problem at hand, this burden to see You glorified in the revival of this church, this pleading with You for a revival will only increase. Oh God, the enemy is going to come after us. Every single one person in this room, he's going to come after us in some way. You have started something last week that he does not want to see happen. You've begun it. You've started it. And he's going to fight against us all the way. But God, You are sovereign. You are all powerful. And he is no match for Your will and for Your power and Your wisdom. And we pray that You would continue to build this passion within us. Continue to solidify our commitment to work together, to plan together, to fast together, to pray together, so that we might see revival in this church for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Louisville and to the ends of the earth. Oh God, we pray that this would be our experience, a great sweeping revival by the Spirit of God. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.